Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Would you open God's book, please, to John chapter 16. John, the 16th chapter, and if you want an outline of the sermon from this morning, you may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap. It's so good to see you here. I want to welcome you to the worship assembly of the greatest church in this country. Isn't it wonderful to be alive in springtime and to be able to come together to worship and praise the God who blesses us so abundantly? This morning, I have officially resumed my Sunday morning practice of getting up early and walking a couple of miles. You know, I preach to the trees and to the houses as I go. I try to be careful when neighbors are watching me, you know, not to embarrass myself, but anyway, it's invigorating. There's a security found in John chapter 16 that I want to enjoy with you this morning. What's the most secure you've ever felt in your life? We have a lot of babies in the West Huntsville family. We're thankful for those. If you are visiting with us, you may hear some babies crying during this sermon. We don't worry too much about that. In fact, we rather enjoy it. We have great appreciation for mothers who are raising up their babies in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and they bring them to worship, and we're so thankful for them. One father the other day was talking to me about his little baby girl, and he said, you know, early in the morning, she likes to come into our room and get in the bed with us. And he said, she just feels so secure. We don't push her out. We just take her right in, you know. And she just gets in the middle of us and she feels so secure. And then he said, can you remember how that felt? And I said, well, I'm 48 years old. I said, yes. Yes, I can remember how that felt. And you know what? That may be the most secure that I've ever felt in my whole life. Hold that thought. Somebody said to me recently that the people are more motivated by emotion than by intellect or logic. Is that true? Do you think that's true? I suppose sometimes it is, and yet surely not all the time. Sometimes people have the idea that our faith, if it is our religion, if it's a faith, that it means somehow void of logic or void of reason. Don't you ever believe that? Don't ever believe that. Emotion and logic are not mutually exclusive things. And what I mean by... we know this in other things. You think about a basketball game. You like basketball? You think about a football game. I was out of the state recently, and as the plane was coming in to Huntsville, Alabama, somebody shouted, Roll Tide! You like a football game? And we go, and sometimes our throats are hurting after the game because we got so involved in it, so much emotion involved. And I guess some of those Auburn fans, I don't know if they shout or not, but we Alabama fans, we I don't see Richard Todd. We do. We do. Now, that's emotion. But is there logic involved in that too? Think about a football game and all the rules involved and all the effort that goes into those referees making sure that everything that's done is done the right way. There's logic to it. There's rules to it. The fact of the matter is, you couldn't have the emotion in that football game if you didn't have the rules. If you didn't have the logic involved, the intellect involved, then it wouldn't be any fun, right? Think about our faith. Is Christianity emotional? Oh yes. I mean, would you think that God delivered up His only Son to come to this sin-cursed, sin-sick world, and He died in what is arguably the most cruel execution ever imagined in the heart of man,
and that He did that for you and for me, that's very emotional.
When you experience and think about the love that Christians have for each other in this family and what it means to be part of this church family, that's very emotional. But ladies and gentlemen, our faith is not void of logic and reason. It's founded in the foundation of our faith is, well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so what I'm going to talk about in John chapter 16 today contains both emotion and logic, both emotion and intellect. And I hope it will give us strength, and when we finish that we will experience and feel that security that God wants us to have in Christ. Now look at verse 12. I'm in John chapter 16 and verse 12. My Lord said this, and incidentally, He's talking to His apostles. This is the Passover feast, and so it's not long before His death, and He has just a brief amount of time in which to tell them some very important things. And in verse 12, He says this, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Isn't that interesting? He'd spent all this time with them, but yet still they weren't ready for some of the meatier things, and they needed something else. They needed help. They were going to be the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. They were going to take the message of the New Testament church to the masses. But how were they going to do it? They didn't have it. They didn't grasp it yet. And when you get to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, Jesus has already died and He's about to be ascended to the Father. And the disciples say, Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? What? You don't get it. Well, the kingdom's not going to be restored to Israel. Well, see, the church, that's the new kingdom. And it's following based on the New Testament. And it's not about the old law anymore. It's not about the kingdom of Israel anymore. It's about my church, which I've died to establish. They didn't get it. And that's Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Then you get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. How is that fixed? How is it that Jesus is going to fix the problem of His own ambassadors, the apostles, not having the knowledge yet to take the gospel message to the world? How is He going to fix that? You know, when we, parenthetical note, when we talk to others about the gospel, we really need to remember this point. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, when you should have been teachers, and the Hebrews writer is rebuking these Christians, when you should have been teachers, you know what? You weren't ready. You had need that somebody come and teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you know what? You're still on milk and not on meat. People who are unskillful in the Word, that's, you know, all they can handle is the milk, not the meat. And when we go and teach people, we've got to remember that they're not ready for the heavier teachings or the meat of the Word. They've got to start out slow, just like babes do. You give a man a porterhouse steak and he'll enjoy it, but if you give a baby one, it'll choke that child, right? He said, I've got things I want to tell you, but you're not ready yet for them. Well, now, wait a minute, Lord. That's kind of scary because the church is about to be established. And these are your ambassadors. These are the ones who are going to take this message to the masses. But they're not ready. That's very unsettling. What are you going to do about that? Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. What's the answer? In a nutshell, miraculous knowledge. I mean, that's the answer. I know that you don't understand enough yet to do what I've set you out to do, but that's okay because I'm going to send you, are you ready for this? A comforter. I'm going to give you a comforter. It's the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you into all the truth. Now that word all is very impressive, and I want you to get a grip on it. When you use the word all, that means there's nothing left, right? If you say all of this glass is full of water, how much water, more water can you put in the glass? And the answer is none. Why not? Because all of it is full. He said He's going to guide you into all the truth. Now the sister verse to this, turn the page, is chapter 14 and verse 26. Here's the companion verse to 16. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom my Father will send in my name, now watch this closely, He shall teach you. Now remember, we're talking, now He's not talking to you and me, He's talking to those apostles. To those apostles, he says, these ambassadors of his gospel, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, and when you get him, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, put it together. You don't know enough, he says to these apostles. I've got things that I need to teach you, but you can't bear them. Well, Lord, that's very uncomfortable. What's the answer to that? I'm going to send you the Comforter. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, Lord, what will he do for us? Three things. Number one, he will guide you into all the truth. How much of the truth? Get this, people, because it's very important. All the truth. What else will he do? Number two, he will bring to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. See, that's important too. Did you have a man in your life who was very wise growing up, who you admired so very much? Maybe your grandfather, maybe your dad, who was so wise. And have you ever thought about how much surely he said to you when you were growing up that you can't remember now? And you know, if I could, I wish I could. I remember some things, and they're so valuable to my life and the living of my life. He influenced me so much, but I wish I could remember more. How do you think the disciples felt who accompanied with Jesus? See, it wasn't just important. He said, I'm going to make sure the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. But secondly, I'm going to have him bring to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. That's remarkable. In John 21 and verse 25, Jesus did so many things. He said so many things that if it was all put in books, the earth wouldn't be big enough to hold all the books. It's like John 20 and verse 31. Many other signs, many other miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. In other words, there were many things that we don't have recorded here. And so the apostles were going to have a miraculous memory of all things that Jesus said. And so you get to a passage like 1 Corinthians 7. You know, that's about marriage and some problems they were having with marriage questions. And so Paul would say, for example, what I'm telling you now, this is not from me, this is from the Lord. And you say, well, where did the Lord say that? Well, it was one of those things the Holy Spirit brought to Paul's remembrance, and he wrote it down. All right? Three things the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would do for these apostles. Number one, guide you into all the truth. Number two, bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. That's incredible. And number three, and this is from chapter 16 and verse 13, he will show you things to come. So they would have the ability to prophesy. So in Acts chapter 5, here's Peter before Ananias and Sapphira. And he says to Sapphira, you know what's going to happen? And I won't go into the details, but he says, the men who carried your husband out are about to carry you out. How do you know that? Holy Spirit showed him something which was just about to happen. You get to the book of Revelation and John there in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And how does he know what the future is going to be? Well, because the Holy Spirit showed him those things. And that's what Jesus is saying to these apostles is going to happen. They're saying, Lord, we just don't get it. Don't get it. I know you don't. He said, as a matter of fact, there's a lot of things I'd like to say to you, but you're not able to bear them. Verse 12. But that's okay, because I'm going to send you a Comforter, and he will do these things. Now, let's make application, Christians. What does that mean? What does that imply? These things the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would do for them. What does that imply? Three things. Number one, after these men, these inspired writers, wrote the New Testament, there will be no more revelations from God. Why would there be? Follow the logic. Why would there be if he guided these men into all the truth? How much is left over after that? Why would he give future revelations? Why would he give new truths if what he gave to them was all the truth? Why would he change and give more later if this was all the truth? No new revelations. Number two, all those who say, I have a doctrine, and that doctrine conflicts with this truth, are not telling the truth.
Because he told these apostles who wrote the New Testament, he told them, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will guide you into A-double-L, into all the truth. What's left after all? Well, nothing. That's it.
2 Peter chapter 1, you know, he said, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Jude verse 3, and I know you're familiar with this, he said, Christians, I want you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now that word once means once and for all. It's the same Greek word as in Hebrews 9 and 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. What's that? Once and for all. This faith, the New Testament faith, his church and its teachings, it's been once and for all delivered to you. What does that mean? There's nothing else. There's no new revelation. It's all finished. And so, I don't have to worry about the new revelations that are floating out there. And so, Muhammad says, you know, I've got a new revelation. And I've written it down. It was very mystical. I don't understand it myself. But I've got a new revelation. It's the Quran. And I say, you know what? My Lord told those apostles that he would guide them into all the truth. And it stops there. And so Joseph Smith says, I can't understand it. I have these revelations. I look at in my head and there's a stone and the stone is illuminated. And then I write these things down and I have the Book of Mormon. It's the New Testament. And I say, you know what? I appreciate that, but my Lord said, I'm going to send you the Comforter. He sent it to these ambassadors, to these apostles, and he's going to guide you into A-double-L. He's going to guide you into all the truth. What that means is, now let me just bring it right down to the point. What that means is that anybody who says, I have a new revelation in addition to that truth, I've got additional truth, our response must be, I'm sorry, but what the Bible says is, these men got all of it. And after all, there isn't anything left over. And that's why Paul would say so emphatically in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, listen to this, but though we are an angel from, even you could just see it, even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, what do you say? Let him be accursed. And then he repeated it. Any other gospel than what you have received from us, let him be accursed. And so in chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Why would he speak so emphatically? What about new revelations? What about subsequent revelations that would eventually come from Muhammad and Joseph Smith and Taz Russell, who established the Jehovah's Witnesses religion? Why not wait for these new revelations? He says, because the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to guide these ambassadors into all the truth. Now, that's really a relief to me. What if it wasn't like that? How in the world would you ever know what was right or wrong in religion with all of the different revelations that keep coming down the pike? How would you know what was true? How would you ever feel secure? Now you listen to me. We started this sermon talking about the fact that security is an emotion, but it's got to be based on fact. It's got to be based on intellect. And so it is in my Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got the Word of God. And it's complete. And what happened was, the Holy Spirit, according to my Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit guided these inspired writers into all the truth. What does that mean? What does that imply? It implies that there are no more revelations after this. It implies that those who say things or teach things contrary to this are not holding to the truth, because this is all the truth in reference to salvation, matters of salvation. And one more thing, and I love this. It implies, of course, that today you and I can determine what truth is in reference to the practice of religion. I can know that I know that I know that I know what truth is, because they were guided into all the truth. And I've got what was intended for me to have
in the recording of that truth. This is what the Lord meant for us to have. I've got the last will and testament of Jesus Christ given because the Holy Spirit guided these men into all the truth. Now, parenthetical note, somebody says, well, Glenn, that's very interesting, but of course everybody knows that we don't have the original manuscripts of the Bible. What we have is merely the Bible in translation, and everybody knows a translation isn't inspired. What do you do with that?
I mean, the New Testament came in Koine Greek, not in English. So we don't have an inspired Bible?
Listen to me. If the thought in a verse of Scripture which the Holy Spirit meant to convey is accurately conveyed, it doesn't matter if the language is German or Japanese or Tonga or English. It's inspired. It's inspired of God. There are huge statements, ladies and gentlemen, great statements from my Lord in John chapter 16. Here's the first one. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all the truth. All right, let's move on. Here's the second one. Drop down to verse 22. I'm going to talk about three statements of my Lord today. That's the first one. Great, magnificent statements. Here's the second. Verse 22. And ye now therefore, have sorrow. They were sorrowing because Jesus was going to be executed. He was going to leave them, and they don't know what they're going to do. How are they going to make this without Him? But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Now watch the last clause of this verse. And your joy no man taketh from you. We protect things that are very valuable to us. Some of you perhaps have a locked box at the bank, and there are things which are valuable and you keep in there. Somebody referenced going to the locked box to me the other day. We protect things that are valuable to us. But of course, we only have so much ability to do that. I mean, I suppose no protection of valuables is completely safe. There's always some possibility. I heard the other day of a couple who got an anonymous envelope taped to their front door, and they opened it. Didn't know a name or anything on it. And when they opened it, why, it was a couple of theater tickets. Well, they liked going to the theater, and those were pricey tickets. And it was on a particular night, and, you know, who? Maybe my boss, I don't think so. Maybe the neighbor, I don't know. Maybe my mother, I don't think so, I don't know. Couldn't figure it out. And so, on that given night, they went to the theater. Had a wonderful time, and when they got back, the house had been robbed. I mean, everything. I mean, somebody backed a truck up to the house, and by the way, I don't. If there's anybody in this room who is inclined to steal from people, I don't want to give you any ideas, but... But I mean, somebody backed a truck up to the house and they just emptied it. All that was left was a kind of a dented folding chair in the middle of the living room floor with a piece of paper taped to it. And the paper said, "Now you know." we can't always protect our valuables. But Jesus says in this verse 22, He says, "I've given you a joy that..." Don't you love it? That nobody can take from you. No man can take from you. There were only a few occasions when Jesus would use this terminology, this no man term. But there were a few that he would use this emphatic statement. No man can do this. It emphasized that His power was more than that of men, which is of course a great comfort to me, isn't it to you? And so He was, for example, in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, He said, "My Father doth love me because I lay down my life." Nobody takes it. He said, "No man taketh it from me. I lay down my life and I'll take it up again." In other words, it's true they're going to take me to the cross, but I want you to know right now, it's not because I don't have a choice in this matter. I'm doing this. This is a deliberate decision. No man takes it from me. I lay it down myself. Sometimes Jesus would say, "No man can do this." In John 10, in about verse 28, similar idea. He said, "I have given them eternal life, and they won't perish. and no man can pluck them out of my hand. No man can do that.
And in our verse this morning, verse 22, he says, I have given you joy that no man can take away from you. Now let me ask you a question. What do you give your children that nobody can take away from them? We have great parents in this church for which I'm so thankful, who understand this concept that there are very few things in this world that you can give to your children that nobody can take away from them. Well, what's important for you to give your children? You say, well, I want to give them a good education.
I do too. Well, I want that about my children. I want that about my grandchildren. Education is so very important.
But man can take it away, I suppose. I mean, some of you in this room are engineers. Somebody said the other day, half of the things that you learn when you're 20 are no longer true when you're 40. Is that true? And half of the things that you know when you're 40 hadn't even been discovered when you were 20. I suppose there's that sense in which that could be taken away from you. Your education can be thus taken away from you by men. What about money? Well, we don't even have to talk about that. Of course, that one's obvious. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal, because, you know, that's the way it is with material things. And what can you give your children that nobody can take away from them? Here it is, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And Jesus says in verse 22, let me tell you something. I'm giving you something that nobody can take away from you. Why is that important to them? Because what was about to be taken away from them was their Savior. They were about to take Jesus to the cross, and these apostles had followed Him every step of the way, and they were willing to suffer for Him. But now, how are we going to do without Him? He's our leader. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then I'll come back. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is John 14, verses 1 through 6. In this passage, John 16, 22, he said, I'm giving you a joy. Don't worry. It's a joy that is not manipulated by external circumstances. Nobody can take this away from you. Let's do one more. Drop down to 33. I'm in John chapter 16 and verse 33. These are magnificent statements from our Lord from John 16. The first one is, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all the truth. The second one is, I'm giving you a joy that no man can take from you. And the third one is, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Satan's the captain today of a sinking ship. Jesus has won. He's overcome the world. What world? What does it mean? What world has he overcome? Well, I mean, it's not the earth, of course. The Bible talks about the earth in good terms. Matthew 5, verse 4, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's not a bad thing. The earth is a good thing. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, and the earth is beautiful, and right now we're just so excited about spring waking up. He's not talking about, when He says, I've overcome the world, He's not talking about the earth. He's not talking about the people of the world. I mean, for God, the golden text of the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's not talking about the people of the world. The Greek word here comes from our word, or our word cosmos comes from this Greek word, cosmos. And it means a system. A system. And there is a system working in our world that the Bible describes as carnal. The Bible describes as worldly. And it's a system which is opposed to anything that's true about Jesus Christ. It is a system governed by the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. And so James chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world, of this system, is the enemy of God. 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world,
neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father. And sometimes we worry about that because we say, but I love the world. And I look at this. I love dogwood trees. I love grass. I love the earth. That's okay. He's not talking about that. He's talking about this system that is opposed to Jesus Christ. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but it's of the world. That's right. But listen to me, folks. Listen, Christians. You and I today are worshiping in the name of the One who has overcome the world. And He says, stick with me. I'll see you through. What about our faith? Is that emotional or logical? And in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. How can He say that? Because He'd overcome the world. He's going to go to that cross and win and overcome the world. And so He could say to you and to me, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come on, come with me, follow me. And I say, I will. I want to be a Christian. A Christian. Why? Because we win. Because we win. Why do we win? Because we follow a Savior who has overcome the world. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, He said this. This is such a sweet verse. For as much then as the children, that's you and me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. Why did He do that? That through death He might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I said, I can't die. I can't leave this life. Why not? Because I have sin. Because I'll be lost. I'll be damned forever. I can't die. I'm afraid of it. And then Jesus comes and says, but I've overcome the world. Come unto me. Follow me. And I say, I will. And I repent of my sins and confess Him. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. And I'm baptized, Romans 6 says, into Christ. I'm baptized into His death. Why do I do that? Why will I do that? And the answer is, because He's overcome the world. He's overcome the world. All right, here we are. John chapter 16. I bring today three remarkable statements from my Lord. Number one, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. Number two, from verse 22, this joy that I brought to you, no man can take it away from you. It's not contingent upon external circumstances. And number three, everything's going to be all right, you see, because I've overcome the world. Are you ready to be a Christian? Would you like to follow this Savior and have this kind of confidence and this kind of security that comes from the study and knowledge of His book? Remember that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And if the answer is, yes, I want to be a Christian, you know, we'd be happy to assist you in doing that this very morning. Come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.